Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Good evening. How y'all doing? Everybody started their Christmas shopping? Anybody started their Christmas anticipation of receiving gifts? Well, my name is Bruce, and I'm excited to be here with y'all tonight as we kick off the Christmas season. We also are starting off a new series called Hark, and it's talking about listening and hearing. And like Pastor Nathan said, this season of Advent, what we call Advent in religious circles, where we remember Jesus coming, and it's sort of this remembering the anticipation of that first Christmas. As God started to drop hints that something's stirring, something's about to happen, things are going to change, and that anticipation that built up, that expectation. And so as we come into this series called Hark, that's really kind of what it's all going to be about. It's this expectation, and because our expectations so often define whether or not we're ready to receive what comes. It's all in that. What are we expecting? What are we looking for? I remember the first Christmas with my beautiful bride. And I was expecting, she was expecting, but we were expecting different things. I had just brought her all the way across the world here to New York City, leaving her family and friends and job and everything. And so we spent our first Christmas. And it was kind of like this Christmas where I think Christmas actually fell on Christmas. Actually fell on Sunday that year. Christmas fell on Christmas. It's a strange and wonderful year that year. But Christmas fell on a Sunday. So Christmas Eve was like a big service. And then Christmas morning, that Sunday, she and I just kind of did the church service together. Ourselves, all the other staff guys were home with their families, so we did it. And we pulled that off. It was great. And then we get home, and that evening, she comes out of the bedroom after doing church in the morning, and she has all these gifts. Merry Christmas, and it was just a total surprise to me. Such a surprise because I had no gifts for her. Gifts are not my love language. I just they don't ever compute in my brain, and they're a big love language for her. So she was just thinking how much she loved me with gifts, and I was just thinking how much I loved her with words and time together and everything but gifts. An expectation two expectations that never met. But she's so gracious. I learned how much my wife loves me and how gracious she is. So that was sweet. This evening, now we're all on the morning. This evening, as we come into this series on Hark and expectations and what were people expecting from God, because this series, Hark, it's all about listening. And God says here, the life of Christianity, the real excitement of it, the joy, the strength, the power of Christianity is in our ability to hear from a God who speaks. Jesus said it this way. He said, my sheep, everyone who follows me, they hear my voice. Jesus' disciples said it this way. How can we follow any other religion or any other person? Because when you speak, we feel the life coming to us. And so Hark is about how do we receive what God is saying? Scriptures tell us that God, every morning, he's always speaking to us. And his word is constantly going out. And the issue is whether or not we're able to hear. And soften our hearing is dependent on what we're expecting to hear. It defines how we hear and how what God says impacts our lives. And so this next series, these next few weeks are going to be just be powerful as we go through and unpack these different lives leading up to Jesus' arrival on earth and how they heard. And how powerful the word of God was, how powerful God's speaking was in transforming their lives and transforming history. And so you ready for Hark? Here we go. Father, listen. Father, we're so thankful for your word that teaches us. And that tells us that you are a God who speaks and you've given us ears to hear what you're speaking to us. And tonight, Lord God, as we spend these next few moments together sharing, talking, looking through the scriptures, unpacking the stories of 2,000 years ago, we pray that we more than just hearing stories and information, but God, that we would truly receive from you, that your spirit would speak to our spirits, that our lives might be transformed, that the life of the Spirit would come into each and every one of us. That kind of a strange stirring that happens when your voice speaks into the deepest places of our hearts. And so we invite you to come tonight and to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit of a setting here. We're going to go back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And this is what the last time that God spoke before Advent came. And here's what God said to his people in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before them. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And so here's what you want to know is this happened 400 years before Jesus was born. And after God said this, he went silent. For 400 years, God never said another thing to his people. And so for 400 years, people were dwelling on this prophecy, on this word from God, on this last time that God had spoken. And they said, okay, so God's going to send the messenger, and then he's going to send this, the Messiah, our king is going to come. Our deliverer is going to come, because Israel had been living in exile and living under foreign oppression and living under foreign domination at that time when this word came. And so they're expecting God to send us a savior, send us a king who will deliver us. And they said, so he's going to come to the temple. So it's important that we keep gathering at the temple in anticipation that the day will come when God will send us the deliverer. God will send us a king. God will send us a savior, the Messiah. And so this is the setting for Hark, as God begins to speak again after 400 years. And so we're going to look at the very first people that God spoke to after 400 years in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Y'all ready? How many of you like history? How many don't like history? I hated history class. But today we're going to go through a little bit of history, and hopefully we'll make it interesting in a way that'll change our lives. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." So here's what you need to know, that as Luke, the doctor, is writing this book, and he says, I want to tell you how things happened. What he's writing here is real history. There was King Herod. He was a real man who lived in ancient Israel at this time. He was known as a very ambitious king and also a very brutal and a little off. You know, he was similar to what we have in North Korea. He was this dictator who built these fantastic monuments and amazing buildings, but also just killed people around him who he didn't like. And so Herod came to power. A relative of his was actually the installed leader or overseer of the land of Israel by the Roman Empire at that time. But Herod wanted to be king. And so he went down to Rome, met with the Caesar, and said, "I'll do a better job if you'll make me king of Israel, king of Judea, king of that area. If you'll install me, I'll rule it better than the current guy." And so the Caesar said, "Great, you know, go do it. You're now king of Judea." First time that Israel had a king in 400 years, actually longer than that. And so here comes Herod. He comes back. He starts cleaning house. He divorces his wife and marries a woman who's going to be more politically advantageous to him, a woman who he later then executes when he felt threatened by her. He executed a couple of his own sons who he started to feel threatened by. He pretty much just kind of executed anybody who he felt threatened by. And he would send his soldiers out undercover into the community, into the city, around the nation, to sort of just hear what people are saying and then kill anybody who was saying anything negative about him. He banned any kind of gathering at different times. He said, okay, no public assembly, because people didn't like him and he didn't want them getting together and talking bad about him. So he banned all public assembly. At the same time as this madman is kind of ruling and doing this and kind of a crazy man, he's also building, he's an amazing architect, designing these magnificent buildings. And probably the pinnacle of his buildings was the temple. he rebuilt the temple, which then made all the Israelites kind of conflicted, because they always looked at the temple and said, someday our king's going to come. He's going to return to the temple. Remember that prophecy 400 years ago. This temple is going to play an important part in our deliverance as a people from these foreign oppressors. And so here comes Herod, who's oppressing them as one of their own, but then also rebuilds the temple. And he built this temple, which was up on this hill in the middle of the city, and he doubled the size of it. The temple, amazing construction. It was just a beautiful building. Over the years, Rome came back in and tore the temple down, and only one wall remained. In fact, I think we have a picture of what remains of Herod's temple. There, it's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And to this day, Jews are still waiting for their Messiah. They didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied about in the book of Malachi and the book of Luke. So they're still waiting for the Messiah to come to the temple. So they gathered there at the Temple Mount, or the last part of the temple that remained, which is just one wall, and they pray. Every day that they're praying. And thousands of them gather together on special holidays, like the Feast of Passover, because they expect that their Messiah will show up on one of the feast days. And so that's what's going on right now in Israel today. And as you look at this wall, it shows some of just the magnificence of what Herod built. In fact, you remember the story when Jesus and his disciples went to go visit Jerusalem. They walked by the temple, which was probably still under construction at that time. And they were just marveling at how amazing this building was. Some of the stones that Herod cut out as part of the foundation, part of the walls there, some of these stones were 40 feet long by 10 foot wide by as much as 11 foot high. Huge, huge stones that he cut out of the mountains and built this temple out of. So this temple was just magnificent, unlike anything else in Israel, really in the world at that time. In addition, he built amazing fortresses. There's one famous one called Masada, which he built at the top of this plateau. I think we have another picture of that. So here at the top of this plateau, out in the middle of the desert, it looks almost totally unassailable. He built this fortress, and it's famous because when Romans invaders came and tried to wipe out this last outpost, when they finally conquered it, finally made their way in, the only reason why they got in there is because everybody who was in that fortress committed suicide. And it was so unassailable, the Roman army had a trouble conquering this handful of defenders, and Herod was the one who built this amazing fortress. And so throughout Israel, he's building all these amazing buildings, amazing monuments. One of the most technologically advanced deep sea harbors in the world at that time, he came up with a way of making quick drying concrete and built this amazing harbor. I mean, Herod was way ahead of his time. And so this brilliant, brutal dictator. And all of Israel is just, they're in turmoil. Like, okay, what do we do with this? We have the foreign oppressors. We have our own king who's just a madman. We have this beautiful temple that we think, man, if ever the Messiah was going to come, look at this temple that this crazy man built. This might be the time. And so here we have Elizabeth and Zechariah, these two priests who really just kind of unnoticeable, really unnotable at the time that they lived there. They were not, they're old. The Bible says this about them. Number one, they were blameless or righteous. They were upright people who just lived out the law, were good, obedient people. And secondly, he says that they were past childbearing and had no kids, which in those days, that would bring just a people would thought that if you didn't have kids, you were cursed by God. And not only did it bring all the, where people just have this opinion of that, there's those people and they seem upright. They're members of the priestly family. Zechariah is a priest and Elizabeth is from the family of priests. And so they seem like upright people. They never break any rules. They seem to just keep the law, but they don't have any kids. So obviously, there's a sin there somewhere, a curse on their lives. Maybe it wasn't them, maybe it was their parents, but somewhere in that family line, there's something that's brought a curse from God upon their lives. And so they're the kind of people that you talk around about behind the scenes. You just know they've done something. It's kind of the way, you know, that Republicans think about Hillary Clinton. She must have done something. And the way that, you know, progressives think about Donald Trump. Yeah, I know he's done something. We haven't arrested them yet, but we know they've done something. People just looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah and say, they look upright, but they have this curse on their lives. Not only that, but here's the thing. In that day and age, there's no social welfare. People didn't have, like, retirement accounts. Your retirement was your kids. They took care of you when you got old. And Elizabeth and Zechariah are old, but they have no kids. So you got to think, what are they, you know, they must be thinking, God, what are we going to do when we retire? Who's going to take care of us? We don't have any kids. You need to give us kids. And so these faithful, upright people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're in a tough place in their life, living in a nation that's kind of in a bit of upheaval during this time. And so we read on here in verse 8. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So here's what that means. Let's jump back to verse 8. And it says, Zechariah, it came his time for his group of priests to go and serve at the temple. At the time, there were like 18,000 priests in Israel. And they divided them up into 24 groups. And each group had maybe 1,000 people. And they would come and serve at the temple. There's just one temple in all of Israel. And so twice a year, you would come and serve for a week at the temple. And you would, as a priest, you would help clean, prepare, you know, get the animals. It had all these animals for sacrifice. It had to be taken care of, clean their stalls, get them ready, kill the ones that were being sacrificed that day, do the sacrifice, clean up after the sacrifice, you know, prepare people coming in and out of the temple. And so there's all this stuff going on. And so twice a year, you get to function as a priest at the temple. I don't know what they did the rest of the year. You know, go back home. In fact, we got a picture just to help your imagination. We have a picture of actually Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. It's outside of Jerusalem, kind of in the hill country of Judea. You see that temple there, or church with the steeple, that cathedral there. That's actually built on the place where they thought Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. Because when you go through Israel, how many have been to Israel? Anybody? If you go to Israel, every place that something in the Bible happened, they build a monastery or a temple or something. So that used to be just a small little house in a small little village. Historians say village of maybe 50 to 100 people, small little village. I mean, Jerusalem, which was like the big city of the time, had all these, the temple and all these amazing things, was only like 100,000 people. Because 2,000 years ago, the population of earth was just very small. You didn't have big, 100,000 was a big city at that time. But this is a little village of 50 to 100 people in the hill country of Judea. And that's where Elizabeth and Zechariah live most of the year. Just living in this little town. He probably had some kind of agriculture or did something out there. And also only twice a year they would come to the big city and be able to spend a week there serving. And for most of it, it's just doing that, just taking care of animals, cleaning, that kind of thing. Only the only guys who could go in and actually go into the temple and do any like religious rituals were one, the high priest. He could go in once a year to the most holy place. The rest of the priests weren't even allowed in there. But guys like Zechariah, who were priests, what would happen is every day, twice a day, one of them would get to go in and would be able to take incense in and say a prayer at this altar where they burned the incense. And so how would they do it? They'd have a lottery. And so out of the 1,000 or so priests who are in your group, when you go there to serve for a week, every day they'd pick a lottery, and one guy would get to go in the morning and offer a prayer, and one guy would get to go in the evening and offer a prayer. And that prayer was pretty basic. I mean, they'd always pray for the Messiah to come. That was prayer number one. Messiah, come to the temple. As I'm praying here in the temple, God, send the Messiah. And then probably Zechariah's other prayer would be, Father, you know, give us children. Because that would be the major concern of his life, the deepest desire of his heart. Lord, we want children. Remove this curse from us. Take care of our future. Give us a child. And so many priests never got to go in because they would just draw lotteries, and many of them would serve their whole life and never get a chance to go into the temple to burn incense. But on this special day, Zechariah, his lot was chosen. He won the lottery and got to go in and pray in the temple. And so he goes in, and everybody, of course, you know, it's a big event. Like this morning we had children dedication on the west side. And so it was just everybody had their, you know, aunties and uncles and cousins, everybody's there. And so this is like a once-in-a-lifetime moment. In fact, it was only ever a once-in-a-lifetime moment. Because once you got chosen, once you won the lottery, your name was removed from the lottery. So if you got to go in and burn incense, you only got to do it once in your lifetime. It's not like being pastors nowadays where we get to preach every Sunday and we get to do stuff, you know. Hey, I get on stage. Woo. There, it's like once in a lifetime you get to go if you get chosen. And if not, you're stuck just cleaning the animals and doing that stuff. That's what it means to be a priest. Yay. And so Zechariah, this is the big day. Get all the people from the village. Probably his whole village would have gone. Zechariah's going to go in and burn incense. It's amazing. So they all go there and they're waiting. So Zechariah goes in and he's burning incense, says his two prayers, and then look what happens here. Verse 11, it says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" And so as this angel appears to Zechariah, I mean, that must have been an amazing thing for Zechariah. Year after year, for 400 years, God had never shown up. God had not spoken to anyone in Israel for 400 years. And every day, priests coming in, incense and prayers in the morning, incense and prayers in the evening, and no response from God. Psalm 141, verse 2 says this about the incense and prayers. David said, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And so what would happen is they'd bring this incense in and say, "God, as this incense rises, so my prayers rise. Hear my prayers and let my prayers be like this sweet incense to you. May it please you. May you receive it." And for 400 years, sending up those prayers, sending up that incense. I remember back home, we had this, our church building, we sold it to this Orthodox Egyptian Coptic church. And so they wanted to try it out. I remember before we sold it to them, they said, "We want to just see if this works." And so I said, "Great, you can have a service there." And so they had a service, like a trial service in our church building. And what they did is they cleared out this space, and in the middle of our building they put this black altar. And then they wear all the robes, and they got the big beards and the hat and everything, and they have this little thing they call a censer where they put some incense in it, and it's all smoking. And so this guy comes walking in, and he's chanting, and incense is coming, and I'm thinking, who are we selling this church to? You know, this is really weird. And it's not like our church services. But they're real Christians. They believe in salvation. They believe in Jesus. They just, they reflect what is written in the Bible, where let our prayers be like incense. So as he was praying, this incense would rise up. And it's actually kind of cool because they would darken the lights, and this guy's walking down the center aisle, and all this smoke's going, and he's chanting these prayers. And so that's what it must have been like as they lit this incense and they're praying these prayers. And 400 years, morning and night and evening, of praying these prayers, saying, "God, send the Messiah." And no response. I don't know about you, but after 400 years, it's like, okay, I'm done with that. I'm going to go fishing or something more productive with my time, you know? I can remember just as a little kid, there was a time my dad wouldn't come to church. And so, you know, as a family, for several years, we'd have evening devotions with my mom. And every night she'd pray, and God, you know, please bring dad to church. Please bring dad. And I used to think, what a wasted prayer. Dad's never come to church. He has no interest in coming to church. Every night we pray this prayer, you know, there's no way he's coming. I just remember, that, what a waste of time. And that was just, you know, a couple of years. Imagine 400 years, morning and evening. And he is a priest every twice a year. And knowing that every day of the year, priests like himself were going before the Lord and offering these prayers. Generations before him, no response from heaven. And not only that, but personally. At this time, historians tell us he's probably between 60 to 80 years old. And so you got to figure 40 to 60 years he's been coming to the temple as a priest. 40 to 60 years, he and Elizabeth, who are upright, blameless, keepers of the law, praying people, were asking God, God, give us a son. Give us a child. Don't let us be barren. Take away this curse. All these people thinking we're cursed. God, you know we're faithful. You know, people thinking we're sinners, thinking we've done something wrong to tick you off. God, show people that you're not ticked off at us. Show us you're not ticked off. Nothing but silence. And so you can imagine, just as he goes there and he's praying this once-in-a-lifetime shot, this once-in-a-lifetime moment to come into the temple and pray. And an angel shows up. I mean, that's amazing, right? An angel shows up in his room. I don't know about you, but that would be like uncommon for me, for an angel to show up in my morning devotions or my evening devotions or any time during the day. It's just that I would like, that's amazing. I would write home. I would tell my wife, you know, angel showed up. And so this angel comes and he's like, Zechariah, I've been hearing your prayers and I'm going to answer your prayers. You're going to have a son. You're not going to be barren. The curse is going to be taken away. Not only that, but not only are you going to have a son, not only are your personal prayers being answered, but the prayers of a nation for 400 years are coming to pass today. And I'm here to tell you. What an amazing moment. Man, I would have run out there screaming. I would have said, you guys are not going to believe what just happened to me in there. Angel came. The Messiah is coming. Elizabeth and I are going to have a son. What an amazing moment. But here's what happened. Here, this verse, what is the next verse? Okay, I'm finding my notes. Here we go. Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I mean, can you imagine that? Right? So here's an angel saying, answer to your prayers. The prayers you've just been praying. The prayers you've been praying for years. You know, everything seemed to have just come together. Your lot got chosen. Once in a lifetime moment, you're praying in the temple. And the angel shows up and makes this announcement. And Gabriel's kind of, Zechariah's kind of like, how do I know this is like for real? You know, how can I know you're not just putting me on? You sure? You know, I don't know if I would. If an angel showed up, I would like, okay, angel, how do I know I can trust you? I mean, it's an angel, right, appearing, saying, I have heard exactly what you've been praying. You haven't been praying for a Mercedes-Benz. I know you haven't been praying for a new house. I know, you know, you've been praying for a kid, and I've heard those prayers. You're going to have a kid. I mean, that's what an amazing thing. But here's Zechariah. He's, I don't know about you, but he sounds kind of clueless to me. It's kind of like one of those guys who, no matter what you say, he's always going to be a negative response. Are you sure? You know, I don't know, wasn't that great? You know, you just, those kind of people who you just hate to be around because no matter what you say, it's always going to be a downer. They're going to question everything. You know, every bit of excitement, they're going to dump water on it. I'm going to get a new job. Are you sure? Do you have the contract yet? You know, it's just like, just, you sure they like you? You sure that girl, she went on a date with you, but I don't know if she really likes you. She said, call again. I don't know, maybe she just said that. You sure that number works? You know, it's just, he's just that kind of guy who's going to pour water on no matter what. Even the angel came, he didn't believe. Right? It's kind of like, you know, so here's what, so the angel says, how do I know? Well, here's the angel says, well, I'm Gabriel. Okay, so there's only two angels that have a name in the Bible. All the angels, there's Michael and there's Gabriel. They're like the top dogs. Gabriel stands before God constantly before the throne. God is speaking to him all the time. He's God's primary messenger. Every day, God is giving Gabriel face-to-face messages. And so it says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. In other words, I'm coming to you straight from God. This is not something I just made up on my own. This is not something I'm delivering you straight from God, what he said. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you're going to be silent and not able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words, which will come at their appointed time. And so, you know, I mean, here's Zechariah, right? Gabriel, he's the man. He is God's primary messenger. But Zechariah is kind of like, you know, can I talk to your boss? You know, is there a manager I could appeal to? You know, are you sure this is going to get fixed? I don't know. And I don't know, Gabriel, do you understand? Do you understand how old I am and my wife? Maybe it's just, you know, it's kind of like Asian, right? People look and they can't see, how old are you? Do you look so much younger than you actually are? You know, and so maybe it's like I don't know, Gabriel, maybe you got confused, you and God, because, and you don't understand, you know, this Jewish thing, we look younger than we actually are, but we're kind of old. I don't know if we can, you know, I mean, I know you want us to have a kid, but I don't know how this is going to happen because we're old. Go tell God how old we are. I'm not sure if he understands. I mean, it's just, honestly, it's kind of ludicrous, right? And yet here we are. 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus, his only son, to earth, lived a perfect life, was crucified, fulfilled every single prophecy in the Old Testament, things that had been prophesied hundreds of years before he was ever born. Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy, crucified publicly, buried in the ground for 3 days, rose from the dead. Over 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead. Not like a private little thing. Walked the earth for 40 days after he was crucified and buried. And yet, Jesus, God, are you sure this Christianity thing's for real? When you said all my sins would be forgiven because Jesus died on the cross, but can I really trust that? I know you sent your only son to die this horrendous death, and then he amazingly rose from the dead, but you got any other tricks up your sleeve, something else you could maybe send me a memo, an email, you know, something to really convince me? We're just like Zechariah. God does all he can. It's just that what we expect is sometimes different from what God does. And so we don't receive. It's so easy to get our focus off and have different expectations from what God is bringing and giving. And then we miss the message. At least to this, at least to Zechariah and Elizabeth, at least to their credit, they stayed faithful through all those years of no answered prayer. They kept their eye on the God of the promise and didn't turn the promise into an idol. Because so often we get so wrapped up in the promises and the things we want from God, and those become the main things in our lives, the deepest desires of our heart, rather than the God who brings the promises to us. And so often, as a pastor, you talk to people who are just disappointed with God. You know, I've been praying for a boyfriend for 2 years now. God didn't come through, and so I'm just kind of done with God. The job promotion I expected, you know, that my bank account doesn't look like a Christian bank account, the one I expect, you know. It's just, you know, we have all these expectations, and we get our eye off of the God of the promise, and we start living for all the promises. And that always messes us up, because our expectations always miss what God is bringing. And then we live in frustration. We live in disappointment. We'll abandon the God of the promise. But the truth is, even if it's 400 years, God will always keep his promise. God will always speak. It's just, what are we expecting to hear? Because when we're expecting the wrong thing, then we're just like Zechariah. It's kind of like, are you sure, God? Can you do something else to convince me? God wants to speak to each and every one of us. God has personal plans and promises God knows the desires of each and every one of our hearts. And if we walk like Zechariah and Elizabeth, upright before God, in pursuit of Him, then what happens is the deepest desires of our heart begin to align with the desires of God's heart. And that moment will come when God says, all right. See, God always, always hears our prayer. He doesn't always answer when we expect Him to, sometimes 400 years later. He does sometimes decades later, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. But God will always answer. And His answer will always be out of His great love for us, because God is always for you and I. The reason why we miss God's heart is because our expectations are different from His. And that's where we need to bring our hearts to His and align our hearts with His, so that then our expectations align with the reasons for which we're created. See, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were created for bringing John the Baptist into the world, who would then prepare the way for Jesus to come, the desire of all the ages, the one who's transformed history, the one who made the way for you and I to be here tonight, to be Christians, to be saved, to come back into relationship with our Heavenly Father. But walking with God, it requires that we align our hearts with God, so that our ears start to be able to hear His voice speaking to us. God is always speaking. We have to align ourselves to be people who can listen. Verse 21 says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak. To them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. And I'm not sure if she's referring to the getting pregnant or shutting up Zechariah. Because, you know, if you had a clueless husband like him, you might just want him to be shut up. Like, he's just a downer. No matter what I say, you never believe me. Oh, man, I've got this great deal in the marketplace today. I don't know. I bet they sold it cheaper to the next guy, you know. Just like, shut up, Zechariah. Get out of my face. You know, so 9 months she wins every argument and never bothered again by that doofus of a husband, right? That's, the Lord has shown this, done this for, anyway. I think that's in the Greek somewhere. She said, in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Zechariah and Elizabeth, living in this fear of what's going to happen to us. No children to take care of us in our old age. Living in the disappointment and frustration of, God, we followed you so faithfully, and yet the opinion about us is that we're cursed by you. That somewhere we've sinned. Lord, you know that we've walked outright before you. And yet you've allowed us to walk with this reputation. And yet, God, you also know the brokenness of our hearts, the real brokenness of our hearts, the real disappointment that's there, not having this kid. And all of us walk with disappointment. All of us walk with areas of brokenness in our lives. Areas where we feel like we've failed God, or areas where we feel like God's failed us. And in this moment, God comes and He takes away the disgrace. He lets all the world know, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they are specially favored by me. And that's what God wants to do in your heart tonight. That's why Jesus came. That's the glory of Christmas, is that God comes and He let us know once again after 400 years of silence from our God. All of a sudden, God comes back on the scene and says, you are special. Those things I promised, they're true. You can trust what I said. And so tonight, as we enter into this Christmas season, let's reshift our focus back to the God of the promise, to let Him renew our hearts, that we are His sons and daughters. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are special to Him. And He has a special place for each and every one of us. But it comes through Him. Not when we start to seek the promise apart from him, but it comes when we seek him, who is the giver of the promises. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. As we come into this Advent season, that you would give your only begotten Son as a demonstration of your love for us, as a demonstration that you will go to any length to keep your promise, as a sign that there is salvation, favor, forgiveness of sins, healing of the broken places of our hearts, removal of every curse. And Father, tonight we ask, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see you, to hear your voice. To not get so distracted by the promises or our desires for the promise, but Lord, to always have a heart for you, to the desire of the ages, that you would come to each and every one of us. May this Christmas season be a season, Lord, where grace flows into our lives. And the stain of sin and the disappointment would be removed. That we would truly build our lives upon you and your great love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.